So, Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks for bringing us safely together this morning that we can come and worship and glorify our Savior Jesus. And I pray that even in our Sunday school hour, you would teach us from your word, help us to see more of your grace and your mercy, and our responsibility to make that grace and that mercy known through the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we had to rush through the end of last week, so let me just back up and quickly review that. So we are in our study of what Christians believe. We're on what we call the doctrine of soteriology, which just means the doctrine of salvation. Soter in Greek means salvation. So the doctrine of salvation. We're going through what we've sometimes called the order of salvation. So how is it that we in time come to have our sins forgiven, come to be made right with God, come to be accepted with Him, come to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, come to persevere in the Christian life, and ultimately to be glorified and to be brought into the presence of Jesus to glorify and enjoy Him forever. How does that work? And so those are the points that we're going through. And this morning, or last Sunday morning, we began with what we call calling and regeneration in Christ. So we saw two different senses last Sunday in which the Bible refers to calling. There is one, what we call an external or a general calling. That's the Matthew 22:14a part of that. Many are called. But we'll look at that passage again in a minute. That doesn't mean that everybody who gets called in that general or that external sense is saved. So general calling does not cause salvation, whereas effectual calling, sometimes internal calling, does. That's the Matthew 22:14b. Many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen there. That does cause salvation or effect salvation. And now, probably I'll go to you because you're a wordsmithy. I didn't realize it until this past week, but effect, not affect, but effect. So the noun and the verb mean opposite things, don't they? So an effect would be the opposite of a cause. It would be the result of a cause. But in a verb form, effect means to cause. Is that right? I kept rereading that. Am I getting that English word right? I couldn't even make sense of the English word this week.
You should use effect as a noun and affect as a verb.
So it is.
In modern English.
So EFF, is that a verb?
It is. Well, no. It is a verb, yes. It means it causes salvation.
Okay.
As opposed to affect, which just means it influences something.
Okay. But if I didn't have an S on that, if it was just a noun, that would be a result.
Yes.
The opposite of a cause. So the noun and the verb do mean opposite things.
When it's spelled with an E, yeah.
Okay.
But nobody uses E for a verb anymore.
Okay.
Sorry.
Well, I was just trying to use something that looked like effectual. Because everybody... Okay. If this is unhelpful for everybody else, I'm really sorry. I just wasted 45 seconds of your lives. So we'll move on now. But, okay, just use the word calls here. Okay, so effectual calling means when that calling hits you, it's just not out here externally, but it penetrates deep into the heart and it causes us to be saved. So that's the Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. In that chain, that unbroken chain, calling is the moment in which we get saved. And it continues on in the chain. Nobody gets called, but then doesn't get glorified. Everybody who gets called in this sense is saved. So that's what effectual calling is. And the main point here is not everybody who receives the general call receives the effectual call. Many are called, but few are chosen or called in the saving way. So what I want to do today, I'll go past that, is just spend the whole morning on general calling. Try to get what that means, what it is. And what it means for us in our daily lives, because I think there is some good application for this that we'll come to here at the end. So here's a definition of general calling. General or the external, sometimes the universal calling, sometimes just simply the gospel call, is God's summoning of sinners to come to Jesus through repentance and faith in the gospel. It's about as simple as I could put it to try to capture what this means. God's summoning of sinners to come to Jesus through repentance and faith in the gospel. That's the general calling. And just by that definition, we kind of understand not everybody responds to the call. It's the calling, it's the summoning. That doesn't mean everybody responds to it, which is why it's general. But let's try to break it down, all right? Let's look at the first part of it, God's summoning. A lot of theologians have used that term, summoning, instead of calling. What's the difference between a summoning and a mere invitation? What's the difference between a summoning and a mere invitation?
Summoning John. Seems kind of litigious, kind of like, hey, I guess that's subpoena, isn't it? But
what's close?
You're being called for a sort of a specific reason, almost.
Okay, called for a specific reason. Okay, John.
Well, an invitation, nobody comes after you if you don't show up. Right.
There you go. And that's, yeah, that's just what I was thinking too. All right, so anybody ever gotten one of these? Don't raise your hand, because that could be embarrassing. those tickets. So what's the difference between a birthday invitation and a court summons? We're just talking, as John just said, nobody comes after you if you don't respond to the birthday invitation. We are legally required to respond to a court summons. There are weighty consequences for not responding to that kind of summons, because the summons comes with the authority of the state. It's not just a piece of paper, it's the state's authority. And so it's very different than an invitation. You may hurt somebody's feelings, unless you have a really good excuse for not going to a birthday party. But nobody's going to come after you, as John said. Nobody's going to hold you legally responsible for that. So when we use the word summoning, what we're saying is that this is not merely an invitation. It's not less than that, but it's far more than that. It is a divine command. And it comes with divine authority. To reject God's calling is to disobey his command. It is to reject his authority, his right to call us to himself. And there are consequences, in fact, eternal consequences for not responding. Now, how does God summons? How does he, as it were, give the summons to us? How do we get served with that? Well, there's a variety of ways. Just think about how, oh, yeah, Verl.
Okay, so you're summoned, but you're also invited. And if you go on the invitation, does it discount that you were supposed to come, or does it? I mean, the idea is, you know, you can go either way, and one way you'll get called into account, another way they'll let you go. But the idea is, you're welcome either way.
We'll come to this. What we're being called to. So when we think of a court summons, nobody wants to get one of those in the mail. Why? Because usually you're in trouble, right? But just simply the word summons, like in a king's court, right? In the old fairy tales or whatever. If a king summons you for a reward to recognize you, he's still summoning you. And so summoning in and of itself does not imply anything about what you're being summoned to. You could be summoned to be punished, or you could be summoned to be rewarded. But what we're focusing on here is just the divine authority that is in the summoning. So it's a divine command. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, That doesn't mean if you would like to, you can. If you don't, that's fine. It's a command. That's an imperative. You must come. To not come is to disobey Jesus. Plain and simple. It's because he has the authority to do that. Anything God tells us to do, no matter how mundane we might think it is, to not do it is to disobey him, because he's God. But here, so that's what we're thinking of when we say summons, that he has the authority to do this. And he does it in a variety of ways. Okay, so obviously if you pick up your Bible and you read it, you'll read passages where God calls you to come to him through Jesus, right? You read Matthew, is it Matthew 11? Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Like you read that in Scripture. So Scripture summons us because Scripture is God speaking directly to us. So Scripture does it. He's done it through angels. He normally does it through Christians as we go out and we share the gospel with other people. God, through us, summons sinners to himself. But still, whatever means God uses, whether it be the written word or human beings or even angels, God is the one doing the summoning. He is the one calling whatever means he chooses. Now, here's the question. Whom does Jesus call? Whom does he call? Well, he calls sinners. Now, if you were to look out on this group, could you tell me which one of these people are elect and which ones aren't? Anybody figure that out just by looking at the group picture there?
The white shirts.
The white shirts. The ones with the E on the forehead. So it's important that we understand God is not merely calling the elect. He's not calling those who will ultimately respond. He's calling all sinners, elect and non-elect alike. The non-elect ultimately will not respond to that call with repentance and faith, but he still calls them. The call still goes out indiscriminately to sinners. That's why we refer to it as a general call. It's an external call. It's a universal call. So that's whom. And then lastly, the to and the through. The to and the through. What does God call sinners to and through? To come to Jesus, and this is the point we were getting at just a minute ago, it is not a court summons for punishment. It is a summons to come to Jesus through repentance and faith in the gospel. It's an invitation to come and treasure God forever for all that he is worth. Think about that. God commands you to be eternally satisfied in him through the gospel. That is not an optional thing for us. God commands you to be everlastingly satisfied in him through the gospel. He commands you to be forgiven of your sins. He commands you to be counted righteous in his sight. He commands you to be raised from the dead with a glorious body, perfectly suited in a new heavens and a new earth, to treasure him for eternity. He commands that. That is what we are being called to. Now, there is certainly a sense in which God extends a universal call to respond to his law. There's a sense in which there is a universal call to respond to his law. I mean, think, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. So in the heavens themselves, in the created order itself, in our consciences, in society around us, there is a calling to honor God and to obey his law. Romans 1 talks all about that. But that's not what we're talking about here. Here we're talking about the call to respond to the gospel, to repent of law-breaking, and to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our law-breaking. All of creation reveals God's glory and our obligation to worship and obey him, but only the gospel reveals Jesus and reveals grace in who Jesus is and what he's done, which is why we often refer to the general call as the gospel call, because it is focused on the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's a definition of general calling But let's try to put some texts under this. Let's look at some Bible verses that I think bring this out. So we looked at Matthew 22 last week, but we rushed through it. So let me just go back and review it here briefly. The point of the parable is this, right? This is the parable of the wedding feast. A king throws a wedding feast for his son. He sends out invitations. The first group on the list don't respond to it. He punishes them for that. He sends out invitations to another group of people who were not on the original list, most of who respond. But then you've got some who try to come on their own terms, and they're thrown out. They're punished as well. And only those who respond to the invitation and come on God's terms are the ones who get to enjoy the wedding feast. And it's a parable of the kingdom. The wedding feast is the kingdom. God's the king, his son, that's Jesus. We saw that there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles here, the original group being the Jews, the latter being the Gentiles. And this wedding garment that's provided in the parable, that's the gift of salvation. That's the gospel. And the point of the parable is to say this: there are three ways that people can respond when they're invited by God into his kingdom. They can just reject it outright. So I'm not coming at all. I don't want anything to do with it. Take the invitation, take the summons, roll it up and throw it in the trash. All right. Two, they can reject it by coming on their own terms. Right? They don't want the wedding garment, what gets us into the wedding feast. They don't want that. They want to provide their own garments. They think, what, are my clothes not good enough? Is my self-effort not good enough? They get bent out of shape, and they want to get in on their own merit, on their own self-effort, on their own worth. That's what we call works righteousness. And God rejects that because it's a rejection of him. God says, here, I've provided everything you need to come in. And we say, no, we want to provide some for ourselves. And God says, then you can't come in because it's all me or it's nothing at all. So we can come on our own terms. But then we can also come on God's terms. We accept his merit, his worth. We receive the garment that he provides. We trust in Christ's righteousness to clothe us, not our own. The first two responses forfeit entrance into the kingdom, and only the last enters and receives the Son. And so that leads Jesus to conclude in verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. And there's a play on words in Greek here. The many are kletos, many are called, but few are eklektos. And in Greek, when you look at them, they look similar, they kind of sound similar. There's a play on words. And you might even translate it like this: not all are called out of those who are called. Or out of those who are called, only some are truly and savingly called. Now, the same word family as kletos, called in verse 14, has the Greek word kaleo, which is translated throughout the New Testament as called. When you see that word called or calling in the New Testament, it's the word kaleo. And that's the word translated invite throughout this passage. So let's just see it here. Let's see if I can make this work. Okay. So let's just walk through the passage. Verse 3, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited. Verse 4, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited. There it is again, kaleo. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. And again in verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite. All these words here are getting at this word called. And that's over against this word chosen. Because many of those who are invited, who are called in this external sense, don't respond. Those who are called have an obligation to respond. They ought to respond. But that doesn't mean that they do. We're obligated to obey everything God commands. That doesn't mean we always do it. And Jesus' point is, those who answer the call are the ones whom God not only calls, but chooses. Whom he not only calls externally, but internally as well. This is a very important passage for making sense out of these two different senses in which we're called. But that's not the only passage. We can look at quite a few others. Psalm 95, as God himself extends the call in Psalm 95. For he is our God, and we are his people, are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Let me zoom back out here. All right. Today, if you hear, look at that, his voice. If you see the work of his hand, see my work. Whose voice? Who's talking here? Is it Moses? Is it David? It's God. God is the one speaking. Today, if you hear my voice, or rather, if today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And then when your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. God's the one calling. The previous generation heard his voice. They saw his works, but they didn't respond. They went astray in their heart. They hardened their hearts. And what God is saying here is that we shouldn't do that. When we hear his voice calling us, we should respond with faith. God extends the call in the Old Testament through his saints, his Old Testament believers. So here's just a combination of Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 30. Of course, Isaiah 6 is Isaiah's prophetic commission. He's called to preach, even to write scripture to people who will not and cannot receive it. So God says to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. And then in chapter 30, go and even write it, right? So, say to this people, God's words. But they're a rebellious people. They do not understand. They do not hear. They do not see. They do not perceive. Although God calls them through Isaiah. I said earlier, he extends the call through angels. Remember this from the Christmas story? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, and here it is, good news. That's gospel. The angels are bringing the gospel of great joy, and it's good news about Jesus Christ, the Lord. And then it's good news, it says here, for all the people, which may be all people without exception, but probably I think it's the Jews. At this point, he's thinking of their fellow Jews. But in any sense, we know, you just read the Gospel of Luke, read the book of Acts, the Jewish people, by and large, reject the call. They reject the good news. And that's why it's a general call. It doesn't affect salvation. So, God himself extends the call. He uses his Old Testament saints. He even uses angels. Preeminently, he uses his son. So, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen this over and over and over again. Right? So, this Luke 4, just one of many places in the Gospels where we see Jesus giving the gospel call. So, here he's in Nazareth. He picks a passage from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to, and just kind of watch the verbs here, to proclaim good news. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Again, to proclaim the year of the Lord. So he's extending the gospel call. This passage in Isaiah is fulfilled in him. But then drop down to verse 28 and watch what happens. When they heard these things, when they heard what? Jesus' preaching of the gospel and taking Isaiah and applying it to himself. The good, guess what? All that you've been reading this week after week, I'm here. I'm here to save you. And how do they respond? Verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might throw him off a cliff. All right, that's a pretty strong response that is anything but effectual. They reject it. Jesus was not a bad preacher. This is not his fault. It wasn't that he wasn't, you know, sensitive enough in his proclamation. It wasn't that he didn't preach the Bible well enough. It had nothing to do with his preaching. It had everything to do with the hearts of the people who heard his preaching. They rejected it. And that's why it's a general call, not an effectual call. This Jesus' preaching didn't cause salvation for everybody who heard. You think if anybody would have been able to get it done, it would have been Jesus, but that's not the kind of call that Jesus intended in Nazareth. So the fathers, or the Father calls, the Old Testament saints call, the angels call, Jesus calls, but now at this point in redemptive history, it's chiefly the disciples of Jesus who call. So lots of passages on this. Luke 9, God extends the call through the 12 disciples. We saw this not too long ago. And he called the 12 together, gave them power, authority over all demons, and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He sent them out just like the king sent out the subjects to invite the guests to the wedding feast. This is what Jesus is doing here. To proclaim the kingdom is to extend the gospel call. And when we ask in that passage, who did they extend that to? Did they try to go out and figure out, now, which ones of these people are the elect and which ones aren't? Let's just save it for the elect and then the ones that we don't think are on what is left. Verse 6, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, indiscriminately, everybody in their hearing. They weren't trying to decide, now, which people would ultimately receive this and which won't. They just went out and go, okay, I found some sinners. Pretty much everybody here is a sinner, right? That qualifies you to hear the gospel. And so they preached. Does that mean that everybody who heard that call responded with faith? No. Verse 5, Jesus tells them, even before they go out, when they don't receive you, you know, leave the town, shake off the dust. There are going to be some who don't receive you. And that's even before he goes out. Luke 10, God extends the gospel through the 72 others. That's not just the 12. And Jesus says to them, the one who hears you, hears me. This is really important. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Ultimately, when somebody responds to the gospel, they're not responding to us. Ultimately, they're responding to God. In fact, there's a chain here. The gospel call, the Father extends the call through the Son. The Son here extends the call through his disciples. If they respond, that's not because you were a good preacher, or you did a great job sharing the gospel, and you gave really good arguments. If they reject it, it's not because you didn't do that well enough. It's not us. It is God extending the call through us. All right, one more. Pay attention to this one. This is, I think, very helpful for bringing this all together. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Throw them back to Trump there for a minute. Everybody remember that? I don't know what the big deal about that was. In any case, let's move on. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Who's extending the call? Who's extending the call? All right. God in Christ through us. You see that? God in Christ through us. God is extending the call. What's the message? The message is the knowledge of him. It's the gospel. And what's the extent or the scope of that preaching? Right? Everywhere. Now, what kind of response does God's call elicit? Let's keep reading in the passage, verses 15 and 16. Two very different responses, right? For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. That's one. And among those who are perishing. Two. Two very different responses. Those being saved, those perishing. And Paul uses a metaphor here of an aroma to describe this. Let's just use that illustration for a second. An aroma. Not everybody responds to an aroma the same way. All right, so there we go. Picture of a freshly cut watermelon. Now raise your hand if that elicits like a mouth-watering hunger. Got to get me some of that. All right, just by raise a hand. So several of you, boy, that really looks good. Right? So this is me whenever I hear that. All right? In fact, when I was a little kid, I remember our house on Highview Circle. Mom, it was a small kitchen, and it was kind of connected to the living room, so it was very open. So Mom would crack open one of these on a summer day, and the smell of fresh watermelon would just fill the entire floor, right? And I was gagging, and I would run out the front door and go outside and play. I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand the smell, the aroma of fresh watermelon. I'd start gagging, get out of there. So why is that? Why does an aroma elicit salivating for one person, but gag reflexes for another person? And I realize right now I'm placing myself in the category of those who are perishing, okay? That could be some typecasting there for me. I don't know. But in any case, you get the point, right? Paul says a single aroma of the gospel elicits two very different responses from those who encounter it. Right? It's not the aroma that elicits the different responses. There's nothing in the aroma that reaches into your olfactory system and pulls different levers for different people. It's just the same smell. It's just personal preference, personal taste, personal constitution, maybe. The one smells it and it's wonderful. The other smells it and it smells like death. Look at what Paul says here. The fragrance of life and the fragrance of death. You ever had an animal die in your house and you couldn't find where it was? That is the most awful aroma. I think it was last year. There was this... What's that?
It's close to watermelon, really.
I couldn't have said that better myself. We had something die in the Chamber of Secrets here last year, and I couldn't find it. Wow! You know, it was just emanating throughout this entire floor. Finally, it was a mouse who had been there for how long? I mean, here's the way my dad would used to say it. He would say, it'd gag a maggot off a gut wagon. Have you ever heard that expression? Dad used it all the time. Smell that. Tell me that doesn't gag a maggot off. Why would I want to smell that? So just think about that illustration Paul's using here. For some people, when they encounter the gospel, it's like rotting flesh. It's like a carcass that's been in the hot attic for a week, and it's just filling your nostrils with gag reflexes. The good news of Jesus elicits that kind of response from some people. As God extends the gospel call through our sharing of the gospel, some people are going to receive it as life, others are going to reject it as death. And the difference between the two has nothing to do with the gospel call itself. That's why it's only a general or an external call. It doesn't always penetrate deep in the heart and bring about salvation to everybody who hears it, which raises the question, you know, why does it result in salvation for some and perishing for others? How come some people, when they smell it, smell life, and other people, when they smell it, smell death? But just keep with the analogy. It can't be anything in the person, right? If my mom said, look, you need to just start enjoying the smell of watermelon. I can't change my olfactory system to have those molecules come in and hit those nostrils, however smells go in, and then tell my brain, no, this is smelling great, actually. You can't tell yourself, you can't will yourself to enjoy the smell of a rotting carcass. Just, you can't do it. You can't make yourself, will yourself, or anything of the kind, make yourself have the kind of response that we see in this passage, the response of life. It's bound up in your constitution. It's bound up in the way that you are. You can't change it. The Old Testament says that a leopard can't change his spots. So, we'll talk more about how to resolve that question next time. How come some people smell the rotting carcass, other people smell Becky Hirschberger's fresh baked bread? Oh, why does that happen? That's gonna bring us to the discussion of effectual calling. We're gonna make sense out of that phenomenon. But before we leave general calling, let me give us two, I think, important points of application, and then we'll be done this morning. Two takeaways from this. Number one, don't miss the fact God's calling you to extend the gospel call. God could do it himself if he wanted to. He does sometimes, Psalm 95. But he uses his people. He uses means. He uses us to bring the gospel. Not just God, not just angels, not just the 12 disciples, not just the 72 others, but all disciples. That is the Great Commission. It's not just the responsibility of the so-called professionals. He doesn't say, now the pastors or those people who have the gift of evangelism, go make disciples. He's extending that to all disciples. And so as we've articulated as a church, our responsibility, our mission, the reason we're still here is to spread the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in him. We extend God's summons to come and enjoy Christ forever through the gospel. That's our responsibility. Sitting here in this room, I don't care, man, woman, adult, child, whatever, it's our responsibility as disciples to make that known, which is why we have our 3-2-1 initiative. We're praying for that. And hopefully we're doing more than praying. Hopefully we're asking for opportunities and we're actually bringing the gospel call to sinners. Don't try to go figure out who's elect and who's not elect. That doesn't make any difference to our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. If somebody in front of us is a sinner, they're qualified to hear the gospel. If you are a disciple, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you're a believer, you are called and able to go and extend the gospel call. And then number two, as you do that, remember who it is that's ultimately extending that call. When you share the gospel, God is the one speaking through you and summoning people to himself. Now, how does that change the way you think about evangelism? Give me some real practical things in your heart that this does when you keep that in mind as you share the gospel. What does that give you? Or what does that alleviate for you when you share the gospel? Knowing that it's God who's extending the call through you. Does it make any difference to you? Yeah.
When you first said that earlier, I thought, isn't that funny how that just goes back to how weak and sinful we are? That I thought, gosh, we're more weak if they're not rejected me, they're rejected God, you know? And I'm kind of ashamed to even say that out loud.
Right.
I guess it just illustrates how weak I am, sinful I am.
Well, you're not the only one. You're part of the overall group. We all think that way. Nobody likes to be rejected. And that doesn't mean that we should just not give a rip about how we present the gospel. We don't want to give offense to somebody. And you can certainly present the gospel in a way that presents your own offense. But inherently, the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. And we can't get rid of that. So if we get rejected because we just prayerfully, lovingly bring the good news to somebody, it's not us, right? They're not been out of shame. And that, I think that keeps us, because the other side of that coin is not just the, well, I don't want to be rejected, but we can feel guilty sometimes. Well, maybe if I had just been a little more sensitive, or maybe if I had just given a better argument there. So that's not how it works. And I think the gospel call reminds us of that. Yeah, Viral.
You know, I don't think any of us can do it all the time, but when I have some success, I think there are two things. For joy, when I feel overwhelmed with what God gives me, then it's almost like a response that I need to share, or there's too much. The other thing is the leap of faith. You know, when Jesus stood up and said, "It's me," they could not make that leap of faith from Jesus, the young kid in town, to the Son of... Well, but all of us have to make that leap of faith. When we do, then I'm much more willing to share what I now believe.
Right. Yeah, and once you see that, like, you want other people to see it too. Okay. I've often used the analogy of like a baseball game. If you see a game-winning Grand Slam home run, you not only stand up and cheer, you want to call your friend. "Did you see that? You know, watch this. Watch the, send the YouTube video, whatever." You share pictures of your kids. You share things on the Facebook and all those things. You do all that, right? Or the Twitter, whatever. Because you enjoy it. You want other people to come and enjoy it with you. And just to think about God doing that through you. God calling people to come and enjoy Him. I think it's profound. I think it reminds us that, I don't feel qualified. Who am I to tell somebody this? God is qualified, and He's doing that through you. He's the authority here. Just maybe think about this week. Think about that this week. As you talk to somebody else, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe your children, maybe a family, somebody this week, maybe you talk to them about Jesus. Pause and think, you know what? It's not just me speaking here. God, as I preach the gospel, as I share the message of the gospel, God's voice, God's authority is going forward. He is the one summoning people to Himself, and He will use us as a means to save people. Which is why Romans 10 says, they're not going to get saved unless they hear, and they're not going to hear unless you in this room go and tell them. Me too. So that's maybe where we could end today on calling. Our responsibility, but our boldness and our confidence in God's calling sinners to Himself. Let me just pray, and then if you have some questions, maybe we can come up and talk afterward, but let me pray for us. So Father, we thank You for extending to us the gospel call. Even again this morning, as we've thought about the gospel, and we've heard the text speak, Jesus Christ, our Lord, sends us to go and proclaim that gospel. And we pray that You would help us to be bold and confident and joyful in doing that as You call people to Yourself. And we ask it in His name. Amen.